Again, I had something in mind that I wanted to mention with regards to the announcements, and it was one of those situations that happened this week, and for those of us, I say those of us, I guess I use that term the wrong way, but the events that took place in the United States this past week on, I can't remember if it was Wednesday or Thursday now, with the murder of Charlie Kirk. Many people don't know who Charlie Kirk is outside of the United States. He is a conservative activist. He is an individual that came to prominence many, many years ago. What was shocking about this whole event that took place in the United States was simply the depth of, in terms of what happened and occurred even during the event and after the event. As the governor of the state of Utah mentioned, he referred to it as a political assassination. You'd have to go back to, I can't remember when Bobby Kennedy, the Attorney General for the United States, who was John F. Kennedy's brother, was assassinated. I believe that's the last political, actual assassination that took place where it was successful. I know that there was the attempt to kill Ronald Reagan by Hinckley back in the 80s, but this is the first time you ever had something like that happen and occurred. It sparked thoughts in all of us. I think many of us that understand and know the individual, not necessarily for what he promoted. He was an individual that spoke about God. He spoke about Jesus Christ. He quoted scripture in his rallies. He did go into the belly of the beast. He went right into colleges and universities in the United States and spoke directly to young people and challenged them on their thoughts. He would let them speak. He would debate them. And as many people said, he was killed as an end result of nothing more than challenge them on what they believe. It was one of those situations that after the fact, you began to see the rot that exists in the United States today with some of the statements that were made on social media with regards to his death, many of them saying, good riddance, who's next? The level of depravity that I witnessed and saw was probably as much or even more troubling than his actual murder and assassination. But as I say that, and as Mr. Franks pointed out in a note that he sent, an email to all the ministry around the world, it's just another one of things that are happening and occurring in the world today. We've seen that happen. Again, we get little press from the standpoint that Russia launched drones into Poland. The aggression that is felt by that war with Russia and Ukraine is now being pushed beyond the limits of just Ukraine. As I mentioned last week in the sermon talking about death of children 5 years of age or younger. You see all of these things just ramping up and speeding up, and you begin to wonder, how in the world can mankind sustain itself on the trajectory that it's going on? And I simply say the answer is it cannot. And as Mr. Franks pointed out, and as I pointed out in the sermon last week, God's plan that we are going to rehearse beginning next Tuesday, a week from this coming Tuesday with the Feast of Trumpets, is simply a reminder that the only way to solve the problems that exist in the world today are not with physical solutions of a different political party or a different quote-unquote political system. The only solution to the problems that exist in the world today are spiritual, and they can only come at the return of Jesus Christ that we celebrate and we long and we pray for. So, again, in the midst of all these things that happen and occur, we recognize that we have to keep our eyes focused on what is happening in the future and understanding God's plan and understanding his purpose. Well, this last Thursday was the anniversary of 9/11, as it's commonly referred to. It was an event that shook the entire world. For those of us that lived in the United States, and for my wife, who at the time was not my wife, she was not even my fiance, she was my girlfriend, living in Canada, we can go back and we know specifically where we were on that particular day. She was working in the mall in Lethbridge, Alberta, Canada. I was working at a dental office, working as the operations manager for a dental chain in Cincinnati. And we remember the vision of what happened and occurred during that fateful event. You know, that trepidation and the sorrow and the anguish that was felt some 24 years ago is still felt today. If you see the images of people going back to Ground Zero, as it's called in New York City, 9/11, it was an event that produced fear in individuals. People asked the question, is this the end? I remember hearing reports and stories about individuals, young people, that when they had come to the point of their young adult years and had grown up in the church and had perhaps left the church, that they were calling their parents and asking them, is this it? Is this coming, the return of Jesus Christ? Even they began to recognize and understand that this was something that was unparalleled in terms of what had happened in the past. It's interesting, if you Google the term end time prophecy, you'll receive about 133 million results. People are interested in what's going to happen at the time of the end. The pandemic that we all went through, again, some years back, had spiked interest in some wondering if this was part of the prophesied end time events. As I mentioned last week when I did the Simon of the Times and writing those particular articles, there's no end to the events that are taking place that, again, fulfill or beginning to see prophecy fulfilled that are happening in the world today. Now, again, we understand a number of events have to take place and unfold before the return of Jesus Christ. And we talked about a little bit about that last week in that sermon, The Canaries Are Dropping. But this is the sort of other side of the story here in terms of the sermon to go along with what was spoken about last week. And the question is, we understand those events are going to happen. We understand those events are going to occur. We understand that God is trying to bring man to a point of repentance. But what about us? What about us? What is our mode of operation at this particular point? What should be our stance? What should be our mindset? Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 21 here at the beginning. Luke chapter 21. And let's ask a few questions here. Because again, it's one thing to understand and know prophecy. It's one thing to go back and see, yes, we understand about the seals. We understand about the horsemen, we understand about tribulation, we understand all these things, but what about us? What are we supposed to be doing? Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, Jesus Christ is going to make a statement, and I'm going to lift this one particular verse right out of this passage, where again, in my Bible, there's a subject heading that talks about the importance of watching. Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, Jesus Christ speaking here, he says, "Watch therefore and pray. Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So Jesus Christ, in response to what's happening and occurring here, he's talking about the Son of Man. Previous in this chapter, he talks about the parable of the fig tree. And then he goes in talking about the time of needing to pray and watch. And he says, you are to watch so that you may be accounted worthy. Now, there's many an individual on the face of the earth that has lived or has ever lived or is currently living that find themselves to be self-professed prophecy gurus and prophets and will use this scripture telling people that they need to watch world events. And I would say, yes, that is one aspect of what he's talking about. We cannot have our head in the sand in terms of what is happening in the world around us and just simply ignore it. But these same self-professed prophecy gurus and self-ascribed prophets tell us that we've got to be prepared. The end is nigh. Armageddon is at our doorstep. One such individual in the United States was a man by the name of Harold Camping. He is an American Christian self-proclaimed, notice carefully the statement, self-proclaimed evangelist. This is an individual that proclaimed with certainty Christ's return in May of 2011. Well, it didn't happen. He revised his thinking and then said, well, it's going to happen in October of 2011. And he said, if it doesn't happen then, my ministry is finished. And I thought, well, your ministry is finished already when you said he was coming in May of 2011, and he didn't come. Now, the interesting thing about this particular individual, he actually had claimed the return of Jesus Christ on September the 6th of 1994. It didn't happen. And then he proclaimed what happened on September the 29th of 1994, and it didn't happen. And then he proclaimed what would happen October the 2nd of 2005. So you begin to see the thread of thought with this heretic. And I'll use that term very boldly because I believe that's what he is. He believed that we needed to be watching for the return of Jesus Christ. Is that specifically what Jesus Christ meant? Is that what he was talking about here in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36? Did he expect us just to look at world events? What was meant by that? The title for the sermon this afternoon is, Watch What? If Jesus Christ is telling us that we are to watch and pray, then we have to ask the question, watch what? Now again, as I said, we talk about the events we understand are going to happen and occur. We recognize that part of what we're seeing is that mankind will come to that point that God is trying to get their attention. But in the midst of those of us that have been called by God and a part of his family now, awaiting the return of Jesus Christ, what are we to be watching? Watch what? What are we to watch? This word watch in the Greek, from Expositor's Dictionary of Greek Words, means to be spiritually alert. To be spiritually alert. Now, Strong's commentary uses the term to be sleepless. To be sleepless. In other words, not to be slumbering, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but you get the sense here, both with Expositors and with Strong's, there's an understanding of what it means to watch, to be spiritually alert. Now, there are individuals that can look at world events and see that things are crumbling, but they don't understand the spiritual implication of what is going on with the events that are happening and occurring. They still believe that they can solve the world's problems. The UN is a failed human institution that has been on this earth for decades. Its predecessor, the League of Nations, was a failed institution as well. Man hasn't been able to solve the problems. Students of prophecy and self-professed prophets will tend to focus on events and trends and speculation. They'll take the events and the trends, and they will extrapolate what will happen as a certainty. Again, I use just that one individual, Harold Camping, as an example, the self-proclaimed evangelist. You go back and you read his story, his followers cashed in their life savings and his assets to support his work. The end didn't come as he said it would come. And so people became disillusioned. They become disillusioned as an end result of somebody speculating on that. We can do that as well from time to time. We do that today. Some have asked and wondered, who are the two witnesses? As I've said last week, we don't know. Where is the place of safety? We don't know. People that have been to Hawaii and enjoy Hawaii think, this has got to be where the place of safety is going to be. You know? You think of some tropical paradise that you may have visited before and you said, oh, this has got to be what it's going to be like. This is going to be where the place of safety is. But you come to understand that God hasn't fully and completely told us certain things. Certain things he has revealed to us. Certain things he simply has not revealed to us. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, we find once again the Olivet prophecy, but we find what we're going to go through here is two sides of the pendulum. You remember the clock swings in that pendulum both directions. Again, it's going to go to one side, but it's going to go to the other side. And we see certain things here from the Olivet prophecy where Jesus Christ, when he was asked a question, what would be the sign of his coming, where he answered their particular question. Not perhaps to the way that they thought he would. He would talk about events. He would talk about these things must happen and occur. But he never gave them a timeline of saying, well, it's going to happen on October the 11th, 2011. He didn't tell them what would happen. He didn't tell them it's going to happen September the 11th, 2001, 9/11. And yet there are those that believe that was going to happen, that was going to occur. It would usher in the end of time. Matthew chapter 24, we pick it up in verse 36. Matthew chapter 24 and notice verse 36. He says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of the heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days were before the flood, They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. You know, you think about that for a second. You realize and understand that when Noah was constructing this ark, and I don't know if it was in his front yard, so to speak, but he's constructing this ark over a period of about, 120 years. And you got to wonder, there's people walking by and going, who is this guy? Yeah, that's that crockpot Noah that's talking about the world's going to flood, telling people they've got to repent. And he's like, hasn't he seen the weather radar? It hasn't rained in Jerusalem for 30 days. This is a dry area of the world. There's no way that it's going to rain here. I'm sure he was mocked. I'm sure he was ridiculed. Again, as it says here, they went on with what they were doing, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. There's a similar parallel that takes place in the 21st century as well, isn't it? We see a lot of that today in nations around the world. Life as usual. Life is going on. Why is this guy building this giant ark? Well, he says he's going to put all these animals on here, and he and his family are going to take off and survive this flood that's going to be coming, that God says he's going to flood the world. I'm sure they thought he was an idiot. But they would learn as that water was coming down, and I'm sure they were probably running to see if they could get on that ark. Maybe he was right after all. But life was going on as usual. That's my point here. Life was going on as usual, wasn't it? Now let's flash forward here in terms of the 21st century. Let's drop down to verse 42. Notice what Jesus Christ said. Again, similar to what we just read in Luke chapter 21. He says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Some people would love to know when it is, right? Wouldn't you like to know when it is? But what's the natural human tendency? We tend to put off tomorrow what we could do today. We don't take a sense of urgency into what we do. If we simply look and understand and recognize we're not supposed to be looking at the time, we need to be getting ourselves in order and getting ready for that time when it will actually come. Verse 43, he says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." So what he's telling us is this is going to be a sudden appearance. The thief doesn't call you up and say, "Hey, I want to let you know, at 11:30 tonight, I'm going to come break into your house." It just happens. They appear. The same way Jesus Christ said, you're not going to know. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen suddenly. And it's probably going to happen again at a time, as he says there in verse 44, that you're not expecting it. You're just simply not going to expect it. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 21. Let's go over here for a moment. Luke chapter 21. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Luke chapter 21 and verse 7. Once again, talking about the end of the age, the sign of the times, what's going to happen, what's going to occur. Luke chapter 21, notice what he says in verse 7. He says, "So they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" So once again, trying to pigeonhole it, trying to narrow him down. When are you going to come? Verse 8. And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived, for many shall come," or many will come, "in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, and do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Now, with everything that's happened and occurred, so I go back this past week, and I talked about it again at the end of the announcements before I came into the sermon. We understand that, again, for us a couple days ago, from the United States, if they're listening, it's only a day yesterday, so it's on Thursday. For us, it's a couple days ago, 9/11. The situation that happened with the assassination of Charlie Kirk. But what was lost in all of that was these drones by Russia that were flown into Poland. Again, violating airspace, stretching things, antagonizing. Many have talked about the fact that this war could escalate into a situation of World War III. Now, I don't know if that's the case. But what we see is just sort of this situation of things happening and occurring, and people are just lulled into a false sense of, well, it's no big deal. It's happening over there. It's not happening here. It's interesting, when the EU formed, the European Union formed November the 1st, 1993, many, again, going back to that particular time, even, you know, living and growing up in the church and realizing that there was going to be that beast power that would be the United Europe, led by a strong German head. And so when the EU formed November of 1993, everybody thought, is this the formation of the beast power? Now, here we are 32 years later, and that formation of the beast power has not happened yet. People will hear commotion. They will see things. They will read things. They will hear things. And they will say, this is it. But what did Jesus Christ say in verse 9? Go back to what he said. He says, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. He said, the end is not yet. Watch, therefore, that you may be accounted worthy. Watch, therefore, that you may be accounted worthy. Watch what? Watch the events. Watch the EU form. Watch to see if that's the beast power. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, let's take a look here at yet another passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is going to be speaking about, again, the day of the Lord as it's referenced here in my Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So he's saying, you understand the same thing that we recognize that Jesus Christ said, it's coming as a thief in the night. It's going to be a sudden appearance. You can try to figure it out, but you won't be able to figure it out exactly. Verse 3, he says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You ladies know that when you've had a child, you've been in childbirth, right? You get that lull between the contractions. And then it's all of a sudden, boom, here comes another one. Oh, it ramps up. But there's that lull that occurs where nothing's happening, nothing's occurring. And then all of a sudden, here comes this contraction. Peace and safety. Oh, relax. No more contractions. And boom, here comes another one. Paul's making that statement. Peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Just as those labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. So, in one sense, again, what we read is you will not know because he's coming in a thief in the night. In the other sense, he says, you will not be caught unaware. He still says it's going to come as a thief in the night, but you should not be caught unaware. The problem that we see, again, with events and trying to pigeonhole certain things is that man looks at human government and the end time events or events of the geopolitical world, he fails to see that there is something else working behind the scenes. Now, we should understand that there is something, someone working behind the scenes that is God. I'm always reminded that God has the ability to push the button and push things, move them faster, and he can also release his finger off the button and allow things to move slower. Same instance as a car. We want to put that accelerator to the floor. We want to see the events happen very fastly, move quicker, so that we can come to the point in time when Christ does return and again God's kingdom's established on earth. I get that. But God says, not yet. Not yet. There are reasons for that. The point in all of this is, again, mankind does not see and understand there's a force working behind the scenes. Let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we see an instance here of exactly what we're talking about someone not understanding and not seeing what was actually going on. This is an event that took place during the time of Elisha the prophet, again, the prophet that would take over after Elijah. King of Syria is trying to go after Israel, and he keeps getting thwarted and can't figure out why he keeps getting thwarted. He's told, well, An angel of the Lord is hearing what you speak in your bedroom, and he's just letting Elisha the prophet know. So Elisha the prophet is alerting the army. And therefore, you can't defeat them because, again, he's telling you exactly what's going to happen, what's going to occur. 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's pick it up, the story here in verse 15. So again, he's going to send them in Dothan. So he sends these horses and chariots, it says in verse 14, a great army that came by night and surrounded the city. And so when the servant of man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So you've got Elisha. And again, the servant that goes out, the servant of Elisha, and saying, "Look, there's chariots, there's horses, there's Assyrian armor everywhere." He's seeing everything from a physical perspective. We're surrounded by the enemy. We're surrounded. What are we supposed to do? Elisha, cool, calm, collected. Again, a prophet of God. Verse 16, so he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, if you're the servant at that particular moment in time, you're probably asking Elisha, "Did you have a couple shots of bourbon this morning before you got up? What are you seeing that I don't see? Because all I see is a Syrian army and their soldiers and their chariots and their war, men of war and all their armament. And you're saying, there's more of us than there are of them? There's just you and me, Elisha. What are you talking about here?" He could not see. He could not understand. But again, Elisha understood the unseen hand at work. Drop down to verse 17. He says, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Now, Elisha did that in faith. I'm not sure if Elisha actually saw them, but he made that prayer to God. He says, he doesn't understand. Help him understand the unseen hand from on high that's controlling things. Verse 18, so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. I mean, he led them right into the trap. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and they were there inside Samaria. Here's the point. You can look at prophecy and understand, how is this going to work out? How is this going to happen? How is this going to occur? But there's always that unseen hand at work. The servant of Elisha could not see the unseen hand at work. Elisha prayed to God and said, "Show him. Help him understand that those that are with us are greater than those that are against us." You see, it has nothing to do with human beings, human governments, or human rulers. It has to do with the unseen hand. People forget that there is a spirit world that is behind the scenes. God the Father, his angels, we also understand that Satan and his demons are at work today. We know that. We understand that. We recognize that. We have to come to understand what mankind does not see. And that there's a spirit world that is working behind the scenes, and the unseen hand of God will deliver his people when the time comes and when the time is right. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Here we find a reference made to Satan. And again, his demons, with him grabbing a third of those angels, those angelic beings, that battle that took place, that cataclysmic battle that took place between God and Lucifer, and as they were thrust to the earth. We pick it up in verse 3, Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. He says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven." Again, representative or analogous to the angels, speaking of the angels being a third of the stars. and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we come to understand and recognize that Satan and his demons are the power behind many a throne. It's happening. It's occurring. People of the world outside of God's called and chosen don't get that. Do we understand that? Do we realize that? You know, I went to my father several years ago. It's been probably 17 years ago now. It happened during the, back when we were living in the United States, back when he was still alive. And it was during the time of President Barack Obama when he came into power in the United States. Now, again, that was a sort of a landmark achievement for the United States, where a black man had been elected president of the United States. And what I witnessed and saw that 17 years ago was I saw a level of angst that existed in the church. Individuals wanting to get more politically involved and politically inclined to, you know, we've got to stop these things. We've got to get out the vote, and we've got to change this so we can have a different president, a different person in the White House. Now, again, I've recognized that that has happened and occurred in the entire time that I've been in the church. But as I told my father back in 2008, I said, I have never seen it to the level that I have seen it in my lifetime, as going back as far as I can remember, even going back to Canada, we're living in Canada. And I said, Dad, I said, you know, prior to that and going back to your time, which, you know, obviously further than my time, I said, have you ever seen that level of people trying to get more involved in government of men? And he didn't even hesitate. He says, no. People became more involved because we've got to do something about this. We've got to do something in order to deal with these problems. I simply say, well, wait a minute. If you believe for a moment that you have to go and vote for one particular individual over another individual because you believe that's your responsibility and duty as a quote-unquote Christian, I've simply asked the question, how do you know that that is going against what God wants? Or you don't know that it's not going against what God wants. That's my point. Could you be working against God? We know that God allows certain things to happen and occur. We know that God, as I said before, will put his foot on the accelerator and he will speed things up. But he will also slow things down. He will determine, again, where things are in terms of his plan being done. His plan will not be thwarted. This is not a situation in which he lost control as, again, I'm not saying in the church, but there are philosophies that exist out there that believe that somehow God lost control of Lucifer and so Lucifer is running rampant on this earth and God has no control over him. That's simply not the case. It's simply not the case. God is still in charge. God is still in control. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33. God has not lost control. God is still in charge, and he is very much in charge, and his plan will not be thwarted. His plan will come to pass. I hope we know and we understand that, we recognize that, and we embrace that. Psalm chapter 33, beginning in verse 10. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. Psalm 33 and verse 10, he says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. So you can put in control or in power whoever you want. But it says here that God is in control. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Notice verse 16. He says, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. I don't care how big your army is. It's no match for God. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any of its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Again, rather long passage we went through, but it points to one specific thing. God controls it all. He allows certain things to happen, and he allows certain things not to happen. God is in charge. God is in control. It is the unseen hand that mankind and human governments do not know and do not understand. So let's go back to the statement that he made in Scripture, speaking of Jesus Christ, and again, to watch and be accounted worthy. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we find an understanding again of what happens and what occurs here. Right after the Olivet prophecy, he is going to launch into a couple of parables that have significance of importance for us. In the Olivet prophecy, when they talk about, they wanted to know the events, what will be the sign of your coming? And so he talks about all those things that we have no control over. We simply have no control over. Those are the things that are going to happen and occur under God's time plan, his frame reference in terms of how he's going to do things. But what we do see here in chapter 25 of the book of Matthew is two parables. Let's look at this first parable, which is the parable of the 10 virgins. We pick it up in verse 1. Matthew chapter 25, beginning verse 1, he says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to two virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." I want you to stop right there. We often look at this parable of the 10 virgins and right away we go, "Well, I'm not going to be one of those ones that slumber." Well, wait a minute. We're told in this parable that all 10 were asleep. All 10 were asleep. This is not a time for any of us to slumber or sleep, spiritually speaking. Again, in the 21st century, we can't go to a point of simply saying, "Well, I'll get a little shut-eye here and things aren't going to change. We won't worry about it." Now, again, I'm not talking about taking your physical rest. That's not my point. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking. Again, a delay was to happen. So they all slumbered. They all slept at night, verse 6, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" Well, again, that's not possible. The oil is representative of God's Holy Spirit and the Spirit dwelling in the individual that produces the fruit of the Spirit. You can't give me your oil, I can't give you my oil. We have all been given a measure of God's Holy Spirit. It is our responsibility right now to be taking the oil that we have been given and allowing the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit within us. Now, again, understanding the parable is understanding that they see the bridegroom coming. He's here. I got to be ready. I got to be prepared. They go to trip the switch and like, "I can't get my lamp to light. There's no oil." Verse 9, "The wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." Can you hang on a second here, Christ? Let me go see if I can work this out for a few more years. Can you just delay your coming for a couple of years until I get my act in order? That's the point of this particular exercise, that we've got to take what is given to us and be accounted worthy with that gift that God gave us when hands were laid upon us. It cannot be enough just to say, "I'm a member of the church." What have we done? What are we doing? At this particular time of the year, again, as we see events unfold, as we recognize what these holy days that we're about to enter into picture, the return of Jesus Christ, how full is that lamp of oil? How dedicated are we to God's way of life? Again, it's easy to be faithful when things are going our way, when we've got a roof over our heads, enough to eat, clothes on your back. It's easy. But what about when those things are taken away? Where's the faith? Who will we serve? Will we allow ourselves to compromise? And sometimes the compromise can come into play when we don't even realize it. Let me show you an example of it over in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we again find, the last letter in the seven letters to the seven churches here in Revelation, and that would be the church in Laodicea. These were individuals that you have to question, where was the oil in the lamps? They were given a warning. They were given a warning, and they looked to the physical rather than the spiritual. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. He says unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You know, we can fool a lot of people, right? You can fool a lot of human beings. But you can't fool God. We can never fool God. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Have you ever thought for a moment, lukewarm is really good for nothing? If you have a hot summer day, you've been out working in the yard and you've been slaving away and it's so hot, you come and you say, you know, you come into your wife and you say, honey, give me a cold drink. Or it's a cold winter day and you've been working outside and, oh, it's cold. Can I get a hot cup of coffee or a hot cup of tea or a cup of hot chocolate? Is there anybody here that ever goes and says, could you get me a lukewarm cup of tea? Mr. Pennelly, how do you like your coffee? Well, I like it lukewarm. You understand my point? Lukewarm is good for nothing. That's what's being stated here. He says, either be hot or cold, lukewarm is good for nothing. Verse 17, he says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and the white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. In other words, he's saying, do something with the oil that's been given to you. Stop slumbering. They had a problem. They compromised it. They couldn't see it. By every account, again, in Laodicea, that particular city that they lived in, it was a very affluent area of the world, a very affluent area of Asia Minor. But he says, look, being counted worthy, he says, you're not worthy right now. You're not worthy right now. We go back to the statement, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy. Being accounted worthy is a lifelong journey. It's not a one-time event. We don't just simply get baptized and suddenly we're accounted worthy. I remember having a conversation with an individual years ago. They were a second-generation member. They talked about one of their parents who had been in the church, been baptized, and I said, well, you know, in the course of the conversation, I can't remember exactly how it went, but I simply stated to them, I said, well, what makes you believe that your parent, because the parent had left the church? Well, they'd been baptized. I said, where are they today? They left the church. They left the entire belief system of the church behind. They left the entire belief system of God had put in place. Well, they'd been baptized. They had not done anything with what they had been given. My point here is that baptism for us is the first step, but it's by no means the last step. Watching is important. Yes, that is correct. World conditions are deteriorating around us even as I speak, but that's been going along around the world for a long period of time. We don't control that. We control none of that. God does and wills as His plan is completed in His timetable according to His will. The watch and pray aspect is something that is specifically important in terms of escaping those things. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all make it clear in their gospel accounts that in the accounts of the Olivet Prophecy, in order to escape these things, we must be doing something. Well, if we have no control over the earthquakes, if we have no control over the wars, if we have no control over the famine, if we have no control over any of these other physical things that are going to happen, what are we to be doing? Jesus Christ told us, watch and pray. Pray for what? Pray for escape? Pray to be whisked away to the place of safety? I would submit to you, brethren, that we must be actively doing before the events preceding Christ's return. We must be active in our spiritual lives. If there was ever a moment in time where we felt a lapse in our prayer, our study, or a closeness to God, I would submit to you this is the time to pray with a fervency that we get that urgency, that sense of urgency back. Events are speeding up. There's no question about it. We have no control over that. And there's no way, as when we talk about the parable of the 10 virgins, that we can simply say, well, those 5 left, can you just give me a little bit of time here? Give me 6 months. Come back to me in 6 months and I'll be ready. God is not going to work on our timeline. He is working on His timeline. That is what we have to understand. So our responsibility is to be so doing before His return, before Jesus Christ's return. With that in mind, I tell you that there are some questions that we have to ask. These are the takeaways that we have for this particular message this afternoon. 3 questions that we need to ask. Here is the first question. Again, framed in the context of watching and being accounted worthy. Praying, watching, and being accounted worthy. The first question we must ask in all that we see going around in the world today is this. Is God ready? Is God ready? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ gave us the model prayer. It starts and it ends with, Thy kingdom come and Your will be done. Now, I don't think any of us can simply say, well, you know what? I've got a pretty good life right now. I like my job. I really like my house. I like my garden. I got a brand new car. I'd like to drive it for a few more years. Could you just delay your coming for a little while? I've got it pretty good. I think all of us simply say, we are ready for the kingdom to come. But it is God's will that must be done. And He is, at this particular point, not ready yet. Placing our will over the will of God the Father. Trying to shoehorn events into prophecy unfolding before God is ready is placing our will over God's. Now, I said, we saw that with the formation of the EU back in November of 1992. This is it. This is the formation of the beast power. And yet, here we are some 32, 33 years later, and it has not occurred yet. Now, we can say we're closer than we were 3 decades ago, but we're still not there yet. God's will must be done. And so we go back to that question, is God ready? Is God ready? We can do none of those things that will bring about the events that have to happen and have to occur. Yes, we watch, we look, we see, we understand, we recognize that things can happen that will bring us closer. We simply have to ask, is God's foot on the accelerator? Or is He letting things slide for a little while? The second question we must ask is this, are we ready? Are we ready? Is God waiting on us? Do we ache and cry out for God's kingdom? Or as I mentioned, are we comfortable in our existence? We may ache and cry out over tremendous trials, but again, sometimes we recognize that we bring our own trials upon ourselves. I speak from experience. I don't believe for a moment some of the trials I've had to go through. God, why are you doing this to me? I'm not. You're doing it to yourself. We probably could all say that at one point in our lives. We've done it to ourselves. Is God waiting on us to learn a lesson here or a lesson there? Are we ready? Is God perhaps giving us some time to take that oil that we have been given and allow that fruit of the Spirit to grow and develop within us? These are things we need to ponder and think about. Notice over in Revelation chapter 7. Let's go over there for a moment. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Breaking into the timeline here, we talk about a multitude that comes out of the great tribulation, and a simple statement that's made in Scripture here, Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Notice what it says. It said, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to him," talking about these individuals, "who are these individuals, again, clothed with white robes?" He said, "These are the individuals and those arrayed in the white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So these were individuals that had to go through the great tribulation. They had to, again, wash their robes and have them white. Now, the lesson for us should be clear. We have the ability to wash our robes now. We have the ability, again, to take what God has given to us and to live what God has given us in our day-to-day life. We don't want to go through something like that. We need to wash our robes now. So again, are we ready? And the third question we ask is this: is the church ready? Is the church ready? Is the body of Christ ready for the wedding supper? Now, that is both individual and it is also collectival responsibility to encourage and to exhort one another. As it says in Hebrews, and so much more as we see the day approaching. There's an individual responsibility as part of the body of Christ and also a collective responsibility to encourage and to exhort. We have been called. But brethren, we have never been called just to save our own skin. We have been called to be part of a great work. Is that a work that's done? No, it's not done. Did it die with Herbert Armstrong? No, it did not die with Herbert Armstrong. You go back to the parable of the landowner, and it tells us that there will be those that were coming in the final hour of the work day. That parable is speaking about those that would come into and be part of the body of Christ. You look at that parable, and they were coming in at various times. There were those that came in at the beginning of the day, working in the sun, slaving it out. As you went back, there were others that came in and were working, and even in the final hour, there were those that came in. Who is going to work with those individuals? Who's going to help those individuals as they become, again, part of the body of Christ, to encourage them, to exhort them? It's a responsibility that we have been given as well. It's, as I said, not just to save our own skin, but to be something far greater than just ourselves. Jump back to Revelation here in Revelation chapter 7. Notice verse 4. He says, "I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel who were sealed." And then we see in verses 5 through 8 all the individuals that are spoken of. Verse 9, he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." Again, that's the precursor to what we just read in verses 13 and 14, those that came through the great tribulation, those that washed their robes. How did that great innumerable multitude get there? Was their knowledge of God's plan only from the two witnesses? Again, the work of the church, we believe, is still bearing fruit to this very day. Will our work then not also bear fruit? It is if we are collectively working towards that very thing. If we are working towards the time of understanding and recognizing that it's not just about us. Especially as we picture these days coming into the return of Jesus Christ, the Day of Atonement, the binding of Satan, and the coming of the millennial reign. We'll be spirit beings at that point. We'll be spirit beings at that point, working with individuals to bring them, and again, along into the family of God. Jesus Christ told his disciples over and over and over that for the date and the times and the season, you have no need of knowing. However, what Matthew, Mark, and Luke record for us are his words that we are to watch and we are to pray. Luke would also add those words to his gospel account, to be accounted worthy. We look at the world today and we see there is a definite death spiral as the events unfold in front of us. But let us all understand that these events unfold during these times and it becomes more difficult. God's people may in fact be persecuted, and the spirit of compromise will become ever and more present. And while we know that certain prophetic events occur, we do know that we have a responsibility during that time. We are to be ready. We are to be accounted worthy. Let us be reminded again of the end of it all, and that is that we are to be prepared to repent and to be ready. The parable of the 10 virgins tells us that all were again ready, but they were not ready. They all had lamps, but not all had their oil. Those 10 virgins slept. As events unfold, we cannot slumber. If we are, I simply submit to you, it is time to wake up. We must stay focused, and we must continue to grow in righteousness right up to the time of the return of Jesus Christ. Or in the very words of Jesus Christ, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass.